Life is hard, and there are afflictions throughout the whole of it. The effect of sin and the fall of humanity upon this world is great, and it's one where you and I are now subject to a world of pains and terrors. That's the same for the one who is under Christ, submitted to Him in faith for salvation, and also to the foreigner who has not known Him and doesn't proclaim His name. All men suffer. All men suffer trials. And all men have difficulties in this life. But the wonderful blessing that you and I have as children of God is that in the midst of it, we are not alone. We are not alone. Our God knows all of the things that will come before us in this life, all of the sufferings, all of the trials, and has a purpose for them. Our God does and will attend us in the midst of all of our sufferings and hardships. And our God is intending all of those trials for our redemption. He is working out our salvation through the very dark valleys and the hot fires of this life that we will walk through. And Christian, be assured that if you belong to Him, you will not be overwhelmed. You will not be consumed. You will walk through them and will be with Him forevermore at the close of them. If you're a note taker, please take these points down. These will be the things that we consider in order. Please forgive me because they are, as most preachers do, sort of repetitive. The first, that our trials are God-ordained. Our trials are God-ordained. Secondly, our trials are God-attended. They are God-attended. And thirdly, our trials are God-redeemed. They are God-redeemed. Verse 2 of chapter 43 stands within the history of the people of God. Last week I mentioned that this is written somewhere around the year 700 as the northern kingdom of Israel, a people known for apostasy, have been taken by the Assyrians and scattered amongst the nations and are in exile. That this is also a hard day for the southern kingdom of the people of Israel who reside in the city of Jerusalem. You see, they are surrounded on every side by enemies, and they have successively good and wicked kings, more and less faithful. But they are a people who are entrenched in treaties with kings who worship false gods, and a people who do not submit to the holy God of Israel for their well-being and their safety. It's a hard day and a dangerous day. And it is a day that will eventually culminate in the history of the people of God in the year 586, whenever the Babylonians besiege the city of Jerusalem, break down its walls, desecrate its worship, and take its people into exile in Babylon. This is, in many ways, the beginning of a day of small things for the whole of the people of God, where they will walk through persecutions. They will live in a place that is not their own, in the midst of a people that don't belong to the Lord, where the name of the Lord is not named amongst the rulers of their nations. They will be a people persecuted. They will have hot fires through which to walk, and they will have deep waters to tread within. They are looking at a life of difficulty, a life of much suffering, a life of trials. Verse 2 comes to the people of God as a ministry of grace. It is for them to hear and to be comforted by that the Lord has ordained even this season and even these trials. Look at verse 2 with me. When you pass through the waters and through rivers, and when you walk through fire and the flame. Verse 2 has an assumption, and it is this. It is that the people of God are not exempted from trials and sufferings. That though the Christian belongs to the Lord, And though they receive blessings, and though they are a people of promises, they themselves still live in a life of flesh. They are still subject to the sufferings of this world. And they are a people who ought to expect something less than worldly and fleshly prosperity. Hardships come to the door of the church. Christians walk through valleys. Christians have hardship. Christians have disease. Christians experience mourning and loss. This is not new news to those of you who are walking in the faith and have done so for many years. You've been in those valleys. You've had those hard trials and those very serious afflictions. This is an average part of life. But I want to encourage you, Christian, to simply recognize this. That the Lord ordains all of them. In verse 2, when he speaks to his people, to Israel, he is saying with expectation, when these things happen, when? You see, the Lord knows and expects all the things that will come to pass, the good things and the hard. The Lord knows them. He knows them and has ordained them for the sake of your soul and for his glory. When he speaks to the people, do you notice what he does not say here? He doesn't say, you will never pass through waters. You will never walk through rivers. You will never go through fire or flame. That's not what he says. He says, when you do, and the pathway that he trods for the people of God is to go through it. To go through it. Why is this such an important thing for us as Christians to recognize? It is because that we live in a life that will endure sufferings. And when you have the pressure and the heat and the waves come crashing down upon you, you will ask this simple question. If he loves me, why would he allow this to happen to me? The suffering Christian asks the same question that the watching world will ask. Why? Why? And if we answer this with a faithless heart and without the instruction of the Word, recognize His ordaining power and His wisdom, we will answer an ungodly answer before the Lord. We'll make the assumption that the Lord loves me. He would never do this. This is some divine accident. We will refuse to see His hand in it, and we will refuse to be sustained by His mercy in the midst of it. Think of it like this. A person lays in the hospital, and it is a very dire prognosis. All the signs point to a diminishing health, and the end is near. The person simply considers in their hearts, well, if there is a powerful God, why would He let me do this? Obviously, He's so good and He's so gracious, He would never do this. These sufferings are meaningless. Therefore, He is powerless to help me in the midst of them. He's not mindful of it. And so they simply lay in the misery of their trial, alone with no help, refusing to turn an eye to Him. We can rob ourselves from the comfort that is yours as a child of God. God ordains your sufferings, Christians. He expects them that you will walk through them, and He has great purposes for them, for your salvation and for His glory. Nothing is accidental. Every tumor is submitted to His divine plan. Every tear that falls from the eye of a mourning person has His mark upon it. He is not indifferent to it. He has ordained it for the sake of the benefit of the church, His people, you as the Christian. May that be a comfort to us, that we know that these things are not meaningless. The loss of a child, financial hardship, physical trouble, religious persecution, diabetes, cancer, marital strife. All of these things, all of the hard things of life, the Lord has ordained not against His people, but for their sake and for His glory. The second thing the Lord displays to His people in this single verse is a magnificent grace, and that is that all of our trials are God-attended. When you pass through the waters, and you will, the Lord has this word, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. As a student of the Bible, your ears should be perking up at the sound of verse 2. There are things that are here expressed that give us historical pictures and contexts. Think for a moment. When did the people of God pass through the waters? Well, I would certainly hope that you would consider the book of Exodus and the wonderful mercy of the Lord as He delivers the people as they follow Moses, His man, through the Red Sea as the waves are stacked one upon another in walls to their left and to their right, and they tread upon dry ground. The people of God have been delivered through the waters with hot oppression at their flank. I wonder if you recall the writing of that chapter of Exodus. Do you remember where the people of God were being pursued by the Egyptians with their chariots and Pharaoh in his anger? They're at the Red Sea, right on the bank. It's right prior to when Moses extends his arm according to the command of God that the sea would part. What does it say about God? It says that the messenger, angel of the Lord, goes to the back of the crowd of the people of God, between them and also the army of Pharaoh. But it also tells us in that passage of Scripture that the glory cloud of God that was before them and leading them to the place where He would have them, likewise took the flank and stood between Pharaoh and his army. All of the trials and the oppressions that they would have for the people of Israel, between them and the people of God. The Lord was in their midst and led them through the sea. He was there with them in the trial, and He protected them from drowning in the weight of the waves or being overwhelmed by the river of an army that was at their back. The Lord was with them to sustain them and maintain them. In His mercy, His covenant promise was good. They were His people. He was their God. But I wonder if you recall possibly a time where some of the children of God were cast into the fire. I hope you do. You see, in the passage of Scripture where we have this morning our study, this is a prophecy. It hasn't yet been fulfilled, but I'm quite sure that you recall some unique names from Hebrew children: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Hebrew children, the ones that were sanctified and holy, who refused to bow a knee in the book of Daniel chapter 3 to the great image of the foreign and the false king. They would worship no god but the God of Israel. Do you recall what happened? The king took them, and in his hot anger, he told his men to fire the ovens, the furnace, as hot as it would go, 7 times hotter than was the normal expectation, and to cast these 3 godly young men into the flames. The scriptures tell us that the flames were so hot that they rose so high that they consumed the men who bound them in chains to cast them into the fire. But a strange thing happened. As they looked on, expecting to hear screams and crying, expecting to see the smoke of their incineration, they weren't burned, were they? Their hair on their heads was not even singed, and the scriptures tell us that there wasn't even the aroma of fire upon them. Surely you've sat by a campfire and you know that if you're anywhere near a fire, that smoke follows the most beautiful person, and that happens to be you. If you're wearing clothes, you're going to smell like smoke for a week or more, right? Maybe you're better at laundering than I am. The Lord saved those young boys even from that experience. And there was in part a fulfillment of this promise for the sake of the people of God. But there was something else there. Not only that they were not consumed by the fire, nor burned, but that there was one who looked like the sons of God. Remember that? There was somebody in their midst, a fourth man. As Christians, we consider that a theophany. That that was indeed the Lord Jesus pre-incarnate in the midst of the people there. Those young boys, keeping His covenant to them. That He was their God and that they were His people. And He was with them in the fire. Christian, I want you to know this and to let it sink in and to abide in your heart and to take up residence for your comfort and your benefit and your blessing. That even if you walk through the hardest parts of this life, the worst trials, you are not alone. You're not alone if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are attended by His holy presence. You are attended by His presence. You might be sitting there and thinking, I'm tough. I'm a tough guy. I've been in hard places and hard times. I don't need that kind of comfort. I fight my way out of corners. I'm tough. Or maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, I'm emotionally mature. I've raised 4 kids. I've walked through those fires and there's been lots of silence. And the presence of the Lord has been a thing foreign to me or my senses. I promise you, you're not tough enough to withstand the very hottest and the very deepest. You're not. You're very, very seriously not by yourself. One of the great privileges of the pastoral ministry, to be an elder of the Church of Jesus Christ, is to come near to suffering saints. Do you know that? It's a strange thing. It's one of those things that I promise you on the brochures of seminary, they don't say, come be a pastor, you're going to be with dying people. But it's true. You're with them. You're with them in their joys, but you're also with them in their deepest sorrows and their most frightening moments. You are. And to come near to the saints, to simply be with them, is part of my responsibility to you and all ministers and ruling elders' responsibility to all the church. It's a wonderful thing. In the early portion of my ministry, I found myself feeling, ill-equipped for the situation. I'm not a medical doctor at all. You come into a situation, there's a family, usually there's somebody overwhelmed by the circumstance. You're coming near to someone who's got a dire circumstance. And you simply think, what good am I? Do they really need me? Is there any purpose for me here? I can't do anything. I'm not smart enough to help them feel better about their cancer, to help them feel better about the loss, or help them feel better about any of this. It's not some sort of a greeting card line I can give to them. And so you sit there almost in the early portion of ministry, as many ministers do, not knowing how to be or what to do or what to say or how to think, because you don't want to make it worse. You just want to make it better. As I talked to a dear friend after a few visits, he told me simply this, friend, you're not meant to go and to fix it. You're meant to go and listen. You're meant to go and listen to the hurting saint. You're meant to go and remind them of their Lord Jesus Christ. You're to go and to open the word that they can hear His voice. You're meant to go and pray so that you take them by the hand before His throne, so that they would behold Him and realize the presence that they already have from Him and be blessed by His goodness and His ministry to them. I thought to myself, what a wonderful thing. And it's true. But it's also true whether I'm there or not, whether an elder is at the bedside or not. All Christians, by the promise of this passage of Scripture, is cared for and attended in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their affliction, in the midst of their trial, no matter what it is. God cares about you. You see, a lie that Satan wants you to believe is that your God doesn't care about you. And if this is happening to you, that is evidence that He doesn't love you. It's an easy thing to believe, especially if you're old and you've experienced many years gone by, and maybe your family lives at a great distance and there's not somebody there with you. Or maybe in the hours between the time where believers in the church come and comfort you, You feel the empty room and all the silence of it, and you're just thinking the clock is ticking and things are going by and there will eventually be a demise. I'm alone and nobody cares for me. Hear this very clearly. Your God loves you and cares for you every bit as much as the people of Israel fleeing Pharaoh. Your God loves you and cares for you every bit as much as the three holy Hebrew boys in the midst of the fiery furnace. He loves you and cares for you, and He will not let even death consume you or overwhelm you, Christian. That even if your life is snuffed out for a moment, there is a coming day of glory where you will be raised in Him. And He will give you new life and healing and a glorious body and blessings of heaven that never cease. Nothing can touch a hair on your head, and there is not a flame hot enough to extinguish your life into the life to come. Praise be to God. With this knowledge, I can walk through the very depths of hell without an ounce of fear, because my God has redeemed me and He is with me all the while. Thirdly, in chapter 43, verse 3, the first section, we are given the reason why. Why the Christian can take heart, why the child of God can be strengthened, why the people of Israel can hear and take heart in this wonderful news. In fact, you can see it in your English translation. It says four. In the Hebrew, the winds of verse 2 are the same exact word, but they're translated differently into English to give the emphasis which is in verse 3. The reason why verse 2 is true. And it's this. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. How can I believe that all of those things will be for the sake of my soul and for His glory? How can I believe that He is powerful to save me from them and ultimately and finally bring me through them, all of those trials? How can I believe them? It is this wonderful fact that God is in the midst of it and by His power redeeming you and your trials. Our trials are God redeemed. They are God redeemed. Do you see what He says? I am the Lord, the name Yahweh, the personal God of Israel. He is with them, the God who revealed Himself in the Holy Scriptures. He's there with them, that God, the God who is the flame upon the flaming bush that was burning yet not consumed, the God who wrote the law on the tablets of stone on Mount Sinai, the God who sent plagues and desolations upon the house of Pharaoh in Egypt, the God who also gave the lambs and sent the angel of the Lord to take the firstborn amongst the people of Egypt, but not amongst the people of Israel, the God who split the sea in two and led them through on dry land, the God who fed them from the bread of heaven, the manna that fell upon the earth, and also fed them in their faithlessness with meat until it came out of their noses, the God who sustained them in their wilderness wanderings, the God who gave them judges and defended them as a people, the God who gave them kings and established them among the nations, the God who resided within their presence as He tabernacled in the temple, the God who sent His Holy Spirit to hover in the Holy of Holies, that God is with you in the midst of your sufferings and your trials and is redeeming them and bringing you through them. That's what it's saying in the name, the simple name. It's not only that God, but that He is your God. He is your God, Christian. You see, we're going back to that again and again through the whole sermon. The idea that He is our God and we are His people. Again and again. Not only is He powerful, not only is He mighty, not only is He the creator of all things and the God of great power, He's yours. He's yours. And what He does for you is redemption. Do you know that? What this is saying to you this morning is simply this. Not only does God ordain and know it, not only is God with you in the midst of it, but God is bringing you through it. You know that, Christian? What if I tell you this wonderful truth? Your trials will not last forever. They're not. They're not going to last forever. God has a plan for you. And though you may be in the midst of the trial now, He has an ultimate end to where He is bringing you. He is your Savior. He's not only your co-sufferer. He is your Savior to bring you out of it and to redeem you from suffering and the hardships of this life. Do you know that? I hope that what that does for you is sanctify to you your deepest distress. That wonderful line from the hymn writer. Sanctify to you your deepest distress. So that in the midst of suffering, you would have pause to simply know that your God is not only ordaining, not only with you, but He is bringing you through it, and He is bringing you to what He has promised, a glorious home of rest at the end. I had a young man who was a youth member of the ministry I had at the very beginning of my work in the church. I'd pastored him for several years. He'd heard me preach quite a lot. And one day I was just out doing yard work and I got a phone call and his voice was breaking. He's a very faithful young man. And he said these words to me and it was about all that he could get out. It's my mom. She's got cancer. I didn't ask another word, another question. I just said, you know, I'm coming to you. Where are you? He said he was at home, so I just went to him. And we sat there, and this young man, in the maturity that only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, he said this. He said, you know, it's breaking my heart and it's terrifying me, but I know that God is in this. And he looked at me and he said something that I wish I had said to him. He said, I'm comforted by this truth. I know that this will end. I know that my mother's sufferings will end. I know that the sorrow I feel right now will end. It will end. I'm in it right now, but I'm looking in anticipation and hoping for the day where all of the pain and all of that anguish is over. What a wonderful thing. And then he followed up with this. He said, I can do anything for a little while so long as I know that it will end. Do you know that those are the wonderful truths about your trials? Have you grabbed that and taken it in, Christian? Do you? These are precious truths. These are precious truths and they're yours. I wonder if you're with us this morning sitting and listening and you're thinking about all the hardships you've been through and the things that have been upon your heart and your life. And you know in your heart that you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you felt alone in your trials and you felt the hard and the hot and the overwhelming and the drowning of trials. Have you felt that? And you feel alone. I want to tell you this morning this wonderful truth. Jesus has held out an offer to you. You can have the comfort and the attendance and all of the mercy of God to encourage you and to bring you through these things if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's simple. You don't have to become holy. You don't have to come ready. You come with all your baggage and all the things in your life and you lay them at the foot of Christ simply by believing that He died in your place and receiving Him as your Savior. I want to offer that to you and plead with you. Transact with Him this morning. If you feel ill-equipped for that, please, after the service, come grab my hand, say, hey, let's go talk, let's pray. Grab any of the men in the room and say, brother, I want to go pray with you. Help me. We want to help you come and know Jesus and know this sort of wonderful promise and this grace. It's truly offered to sinners because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So that whoever believes in Him should never perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what mercy we have received from Your hand. Oh Lord, give our minds a perception of Your power and Your majesty and Your glory. Oh Lord, and Your love for us. Father, I pray that You would help us to endure all things by simply looking to You. Cause us to be a people of prayer and a people of faith that would perceive the ministry of Your presence and find all of our strength in it. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll stand and take our hymnals and sing hymn 377, Jesus, where'er your